1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading a small but loaded section of Scripture this morning. We're going to begin at verse 10, and then we're going to read our way down through verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. This is God's very word speaking to us today. He writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look." And may the Lord anoint by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven his word in our midst this morning. Well, yesterday, along with many of you probably, our house watched in fascination as two astronauts were strapped into a spacecraft, the SpaceX live launch that happened. It was supposed to happen a couple of days ago, but it ended up having to happen yesterday as they took off, headed for the International Space Station, which I found out this morning they have now made it there. It took this company countless man hours, billions of dollars to pull off, including a lot of research that happened here in Central Texas. But this engineering accomplishment, like so many others, didn't just start with this particular company. It arises from humble yet profound roots. For centuries, people have been looking up into the heavens at night, and they've been wondering, what would it be like? What would it be like to go there? To escape our gravity and our atmosphere and be there, to actually go to space. It was a shared dream that was passed down through the centuries. But for most along the way, this was nothing more. This could be nothing more than a fantasy, a desire. It couldn't be a legitimate possibility for them. No matter how much they wanted, it wasn't within their grasp. NASA did a great job of capturing the development of this desire over time in an article on its website. It writes this. This is kind of tracking that progression or that desire. It says, "Well before the 1900s, numerous authors showed a keen appreciation of what satellites might mean if a way only could be found to actually launch them." So we love to get there, but we don't know how to get there. Their fictional accounts of space travel, often cited as early harbingers of the modern space age, especially those engaged in space research and exploration, find peculiar fascination when they read Kepler's imaginary visit to the moon that he published back in 1634, or in following the flights of fantasy recounted by Jules Verne in the 19th century. These and other numerous writings of the kind legitimately belong to the lore of the space age. The writers showed an awareness of the science of their day, but not until a genuine understanding of the principles of reaction motors was attained could the large rocket needed for spaceflight be created. This understanding had to wait the 20th century. And then I love how this article just encapsulates that. It says this, "Those who wrote before that time, before this development, those who wrote before that time were accordingly cast in the role of prophets. After them came the pioneers." Well, I thought about that article yesterday and all those generations who had passed down that dream as those astronauts climbed into that cockpit. If those folks could only see what had become of their dreams, if they only could see a glimpse of those engines igniting, could you imagine what it would be like? Could you imagine they would be kids in a candy store? You wouldn't be able to contain them. They'd have to stay back. They'd have to, you know, rope off the air. You got to stay away from here because they'd want to see. I want to see that. That's what I wanted. Well, this morning, Peter wants us, Christians this side of the cross, the church, to experience that same kind of joy, the kind that rightly belongs at the end of a very long and a very costly journey, the joy that came with the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's the very difference between standing on earth and looking up with longing and actually being in space and looking down in awe. God's people have been searching for this since the very beginning. And Peter wants us, he wants us to see that the awe that has been set before us. He wants to experience that. He wants to give us that. That's why he writes this passage, to help hand us that. That's his goal this morning, to hand us the joy that is actually truly now within our reach. That's his goal. That's what he wants us to see. And so this is how he does it. If you're taking notes, this is the main point of this text. This is how he does it. The sufferings and subsequent glories of Jesus have not only fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture, but they have also ushered us as believers this side of the cross into the highest possible place of privilege. The sufferings and subsequent glories of Jesus have not only fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture, but they have also ushered us as believers this side of the cross into the highest possible place of privilege. That's the main takeaway this morning. We're going to explain that sentence as we go, but at the outset, it's important that we know where Peter is heading with this. He's going to tie a lot of the commands and the exhortations, things that we're going to be hearing about in the coming weeks. He's going to tie those back and tuck them into this glorious reality. He's introducing this joy to help us obey. So the way that we hear today determines how well we're able to live out these truths in joy tomorrow. So that's where we're going as a church. So it's important that we grasp this. Let's dive in. The passage divides up into two parts. And so that's how we're going to structure our time together. Two parts. The first part beginning in verses 10 and 11. And then we're going to culminate in verse 12. So here's what I've titled those two parts. The first part in verses 10 and 11 is the pattern of his redemption. The pattern of his redemption. And then the second part, verse 12, we're calling the privilege of our participation. The privilege of our participation. So let's dive into that first section. The pattern of his redemption. As the passage opens, we discover an important link that links us back to verses that have come just prior to this one. We see that there in the first phrase in verse 10. Do you see that? Look down in your Bibles. It says, concerning this salvation. He seems to have something very, very specific in mind when he's talking here. So before we go any further, we want to make sure we understand rightly exactly what he means when he says this salvation. What's he referencing? And our answer lies back in verses 8 and 9, the verses that John did such a wonderful job unpacking for us last week. Look at those verses. This is what he's tying it back to. This is a continuation of thought. Verse 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, that's the salvation he's referencing here. The salvation of your souls. And so we want to notice the connection that Peter is making here. He's making a connection. The Jesus that you have come to know, that you have come to believe in, that you have come to love, that Jesus and the things that we have shared with you about him is the very same person that the prophets were talking about. He is the one they were searching for way back at the beginning. And notice what he's doing. It's important to see this. He's connecting this new fledgling group of Gentiles, this small church, back to the deep roots that they have come from. That's what he's doing, making this connection. He's connecting them back to the deep roots they've come from. He wants them to see that they have a richer heritage before them than they even knew. And he wants them to be able to experience the joy of that heritage. And then it gets even better for them. He makes it even more explicit. Look at the rest of verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They have a grace. Peter's saying they have a grace that even the heroes, people, the names that we know in the Old Testament, he's telling these folks, you have a grace that they didn't even have. And clearly it's a grace that they thought was worth the greatest quest. The original at the end of that verse, it literally says that those folks, they searched earnestly and they searched diligently. So it sounds redundant, but Peter's doing that on purpose. He's saying it two different ways, but he's being redundant to drive home a point. He wants the audience, and includes us, to get a feel for how much was invested in this searching, how much they desired to see and experience and taste this grace. This was no casual hobby for those who came before. This wasn't something they would get to if time allowed them to, in the midst of their busy schedules. Now, this grace was what they had devoted themselves to. It was the priority of not only their ministries, but also of their very lives. That's what he's trying to help them see. This was the priority. Their gaze was like that of night watchmen. You know, night watchmen, they sit and they just fix their eyes on the horizon. They're looking for the first rays of dawn. That's what their desire is. That's what they're looking for. And that's what Peter is trying to help us see. That's where their gaze was. It was pointed forward, looking for the first rays of dawn. They knew the Messiah was going to appear. From the fall in Genesis 3, his coming had been announced. It had been promised early on. But as they searched diligently for him, notice that a stunning pattern begins to take shape for them. Not only was this Messiah coming, his ministry would be broken up into two parts. First would come his sufferings, and then would come his glories. Did you see that there in verse 11? We can look down in there and we can see that. They were searching diligently. We see this in verse 11. By inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's the two parts. That's the two parts. The sufferings and then the glories. And it's important to notice where this is coming from. Very important to notice where it's coming from. The prophets didn't come up with this pattern. It was revealed to them. It's coming from Christ Jesus himself. Look at how he is the one who is defining this messianic role to the prophets. He's the one who is indicating this. He's the one who's predicting this, and it's not at all what humanity, what we would have come up with. If we were predicting the future, what a Messiah would look like, this is not what we would have come up with. And in many ways, even today, this understanding still serves as the stumbling block of all stumbling blocks. It's the stumbling block of a suffering Christ. But that's what he defines himself to us as. It's the very definition that he wants us to have, but it doesn't quite just roll off the tongue, does it? Suffering Messiah. The wealthy Messiah. The attractive Messiah. The successful Messiah. That's the kind of Christ that we would expect to find. Indeed, that's the kind of Christ that our world, even today, having missed out on the suffering Christ, is still diligently searching for right now. Yet notice that this pattern, suffering first, glory later, this pattern is the one part of the equation. The one part of the equation that's not a variable. I'm not a math major, so that's all the math I know. But this is the one part of the equation that's not a variable. It's fixed. It's constant. It's not up for grabs. It's not to be determined. This is the one piece that the prophet saw the clearest and the brightest. It is what the Spirit of Christ emphasized to them. Look at verse 11 again. They weren't exactly sure who the person of Christ will be. They definitely aren't picking up on exactly when he will arrive. They only have indications of those details. They're important as they are. They're only indications. But the thing that's most important, the thing that was clearly revealed to them, is this messianic role, the role of suffering and subsequent glory for the Messiah. That's how Jesus most wanted us to understand, and even his own audience, the early audience, to understand what he was going to do. If you like putting together puzzles, this would be the corner pieces that you get in, and everything else works around it. This is what he fixed. By his own definition, then, he is the Messiah whose glory will come through his suffering for our sake. It's amazing. He is the Messiah whose glory will come through his suffering for our sake. That's what we have to nail down in our minds. It's an amazing idea that this Christ will then not accept glories. He will not take glories from his people before he has first suffered for them. It's stunning. That's why Jesus could rebuke these two travelers when they were walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. This is what he has to say to them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So this is their emphasis. Jesus is saying this was their emphasis. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's this pattern. It's this pattern. His sufferings on the cross should have been the telltale sign that here is the true Messiah. Because he has undergone exactly what scripture was saying and pointing to all along. And Peter wants that same confidence. He wants that same confidence breathed into the church. That's why he's telling us this. The Jesus of Nazareth overwhelmingly fulfills what the prophets indicated, prophesied, predicted concerning the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of them. If you read the Gospels, especially at his birth or his death, it's amazing how many the Gospel writers are just ticking off. Boom, boom, boom. I was reading the Gospel this morning. There were several just right there. This had to happen because the Scripture said this. This had to happen because the Scripture said that. It's so clear. And if that's the case, then the second part of the Holy Spirit's prediction, if that part is so clear, and it's clear that he fulfilled them, then the second part of the prediction has to hold true as well. If sufferings, then glory to follow. That's the two parts of this pattern revealed by the Spirit of Christ. It is unbreakable. If sufferings, then glory. As Peter is among those who missed this the first round, he didn't see it on the night that Jesus was arrested. He didn't see it during the trial and when Jesus was crucified. But between Christ's resurrection and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that reality began to set in for him. He began to understand that guarantee, that pattern, that unbreakable link. And in many ways, his suffering through all of that, his wrestling through all of that, is the very basis of this book in a lot of ways. That's what he's passing on to these believers. And so Peter, he comes along instructing these Gentile Christians, including us, not as an impatient teacher who's frustrated with his struggling students who just don't get it. He knows he was in our seat. But he comes along as a gentle and compassionate father who is helping his children put the pieces of their salvation together. He wants them to taste the privilege that belongs to them. That's what he wants. That's why he included this text. That's why he wrote this, to do that in our hearts. To do that in our hearts right now, to help us begin to and continue to put the pieces of this story together. To begin to see our inclusion in it. A story that's much bigger than any one of us, and yet the joy of knowing it and seeing the glory of it makes us glad it is bigger than us. Verse 12 is going to be what happens to bring us into that. It's what he's going to use to do that. That's the second half of this text. The privilege of our participation. The privilege of our participation. Just as he has unpacked the specific kind of sufferings and the glories of the Messiah, the ones that were predicted, the pattern of redemption, he now turns to include this church. Let's look at that with me, verse 12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Isn't this an amazing statement? Isn't it an amazing statement? The prophets of old somehow, had the realization that what they were doing back then was ultimately going to serve our faith today. It's astounding to think. It means Moses realized somewhere along the way in the wilderness that his greatest service, get this, his greatest service wasn't even going to be leading the Jews out of their bondage in Egypt. It's amazing to think his greatest service is for us. Those that were not even before him. His greatest service is in how he points us to the gospel today. That's his greatest service. And as Isaiah wrote down, we read this passage this morning. Rob did a fantastic job. As Isaiah wrote down this suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53, he somehow understood that nobody in his day was going to fully grasp exactly how wonderful this passage was. They weren't quite going to, it was wonderful, but they couldn't make out, they couldn't see the glory. In fact, it was a glory indeed that until the day he died that remained a hidden glory. But for those of us today, for those who have witnessed the sufferings of Christ revealed in the Gospels, how brightly does that passage glow for us? See, because of Christ's coming, it's because of Christ's coming that we now get to revel in and benefit from the prophets even more than the original audience who literally heard them speak. And it's because we can see in them an infinitely richer fulfillment than they had any idea. Truly, they are our spiritual heritage. He's connecting us to our roots. The prophets were looking forward to your day, to our day, and rejoicing. From afar, even amidst their own sufferings, they were looking out for us because in Christ we have now been grafted into their redemption. We have been given what they longed to see, but somehow in God's wisdom, it is by their longings that we get to see. Isn't that amazing? It's unthinkable. Who would dream to claim this if Peter hadn't first claimed it for us? The heroes and patriarchs of the faith, guess what? Fully aware, they were serving you. Stunning. And specifically, how are they serving us? In what way are they serving us? Here's how. They're serving us by pointing us to the redemption that we have, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how they're serving us. It's how they're intended to serve us. And so we must ask, are we truly allowing these wonderful saints of old, to serve us the way that they intended to do so? Has the Day of Atonement written about in Leviticus? And the truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Has that served, that wonderful truth in Leviticus? Has it taken you by the hand and walked you all the way to the blood that was spilled on that cross, where you saw your own atonement. The glory of that, has it walked you there and we rejoice in our salvation, right? That's it. That's what it's doing. It's walking you there so you can rejoice in it. Has Zechariah caused you to leap for joy when you read what he wrote? When he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christian, do we not now see how that passage explodes all the more this side of the cross? We as Christ's church, thousands of years later, have grasped, we've seen the reason to celebrate this more than the Jews in Jerusalem of that day who read this prophecy. Have we not witnessed the humility of that king for our sake, bringing our salvation into that city? Not as a conquering hero, but as a lamb meant for the slaughter. Listen, Zechariah knew. He knew he was serving your soul this morning. So he wrote. You are a part of this. If I could look you each one in the eye, I would say, you are a part of this. You have a place of privilege at this table if you belong to Jesus Christ. And if worthy men like Jeremiah and Daniel and Hosea have suffered and wept and struggled so that they could set this feast before us, should we not eat? Should we not eat? If you are in Christ, you have a seat here this morning. Unless we think that this verse has to apply to somebody else. Maybe it applies to somebody who's more gifted than I am, or more mature than I am. Maybe somebody who doesn't struggle with the same kind of sins that I struggle with. Maybe somebody who's nicer than I am. Maybe somebody who understands theology better than I do. Maybe somebody who doesn't have the past that I have. Maybe it's for them. I'm here, I belong to Christ, but all this extra stuff, it belongs to them. It's how our minds work, isn't it? Surely this must apply to everybody else. I'm the exception, right? You ever been in that room and sat around and thought, I'm the exception? You relate to that? Our minds immediately go there. Peter knows this. He seems to intuitively get this. Because look, emphasized this when we read verse 12 a minute ago, but did you notice he says explicitly "you" three times? He purposely goes out of his way, even to make it awkward, to say this to you. Did you hear that? They were serving them, not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's what he goes out of the way. That's who's included. He wants you to understand that's who's included in this wonderful place of privilege. Those who have heard and believed in the gospel that's preached, that's it. That's who's included. That's the thing that makes you worthy. That's the thing that includes you in this heritage. Not what you have done, but what has been announced to you. Isn't that wonderful news? To be included not based on our own merits, but based on the very proclamation of God Himself. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? If you want to know if you are meant to be included in this, if you want to know that you're not the asterisk, if you wonder, if you're out there and you wonder, somehow in the end God's going to find out that you snuck in here where you didn't belong. If you wonder how in the world you're ever going to be eligible and be included in this number, maybe there'll be other people there, but I'm going to be in the very back. Then let this truth shout to us today. Have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ preached? If so, God has had mercy on you. Has the Holy Spirit anointed it so that you see the glory of Jesus? If so, then this salvation, the salvation that the prophets were diligently searching for and the salvation that the angels themselves wish they could look into, that salvation has come to you. And if you're here this morning or if you're watching us online, I do not want you to be ignorant of what this gospel is. You can find your place at this table of privilege this morning just by trusting and believing in its pronouncement. And friend, let me invite you in. I don't know your past. but the one who's calling you does. I don't know all the dark secrets that nobody else sees, but the one who brought you in to listen today knows them all. And here's what he most wants you to hear right now. Here's what he had his prophets searching for. Here is what he is announcing to you this morning. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, very God, a very God. He became a man 2,000 years ago, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life of righteousness so he could become our substitute. He suffered under the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and died to pay the just penalty for all of our sins. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again and was seen by many of his disciples after, proving that he had satisfied the wrath of God. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and to rescue all of those who are waiting for him. That's the good news that Jesus Christ himself is announcing to you this morning. Salvation has come. And if you will turn from your sins and place your faith and hope in him, he will save you to the uttermost. Not because we are worthy, but because that's who he is. He is a Savior through and through, and therefore that means he saves. And if you will look to him, Peter means you too. No one who comes to him will he ever turn away. And if you still aren't sure, then hear all of the cheering of the saints of old calling you to come. They are glad to serve you this morning. They are glad for their lives and their words to help you see the glory of Jesus so that you too can participate in this salvation. Listen, in that party, the party that's going to end all parties at the very end, those folks that we know about and that are in stained glass windows everywhere, those are the people who are going to be overjoyed to see you sitting right beside them at the table. Your soul has been their cause. Your spot is reserved because of Christ. Your seat's not taken. Come this morning. For all of us who belong to Jesus, the glory has just continued to mount as we finish this passage. As if this isn't enough, Peter throws in, Peter's amazing. He can throw in like a phrase that you just makes you stop in your tracks. He throws in one last nugget, something that any other time, this is the show stealer. This is where we stop and spend all our time. But in this situation, it only adorns the main diamond. Here's that final embellishment. The glory that we as a church have before us when we open God's word and the access that we enjoy through the preaching of the gospel, those are things that even angels who have worshiped Jesus in heaven face to face for millennia do not have. They long to see and hear and experience the things that we get to experience as Christians, even in corporate worship this morning, got to. That's what they want. Do not ask me how. I have no idea. I don't know all the details, but suffice it to say that this, as perfect creatures, they can enjoy God as their loving creator and sustainer forever, and it is enough. It is a wonderful way to enjoy him forever. They're never going to run out of reasons to enjoy him. However, we as Christians are able to taste God not only as our creator, but in substantially deeper ways because we experience him, the triune God, as our redeemer. That's how that works. In God's unbelievable grace, he has decided to allow sinners like you and me, people ruined by the fall, stained by the filth of the earth, into his heart in ways that even the holy angels, beings who have never sinned and who are actually at home in heaven, are denied. Again, it's almost too much to take in. How dare we would ever claim such a place of privilege? How can we posture ourselves over angels like that? And yet God says he places it right in our hands without even being asked. Listen, a promise fulfilling, glory through suffering, welcoming Redeemer like that is the reason the reason that we sing as exiles in this world. Because we belong to that one, church. So no matter what we face in this life, what better position could we find ourselves in this morning? What better position? No matter what sorrow comes our way, what better happiness could we discover being poured into our lives? No matter what tomorrow brings, what better future could we have? And that leads us into these two truths that Peter wants to arm us with. He wanted to arm these early Christians with. He wants to arm us with today. He wants to arm you with these two truths by faith this morning so that we can live lives. We can live lives that look and think and love differently than we used to. Two truths that we must glean from this text. First, remember the pattern of our redemption. Remember the pattern of our redemption. Don't get it out of order. Sufferings now, glories to come. It was that way for the master, and it is that way for the disciple. If it marks him, it will most certainly define us as well. As Christians, that must be our expectation. We can't be surprised. We should not be ignorant of this because it is part of our very union with this Messiah who defined his role in these terms. It's been the plan from the very beginning. This isn't an accident. This isn't new to God. This was his goal. This was his purpose all along. And our union with this Messiah means that our purpose, the purpose in our suffering, has now come as well. But just as Christians, one of the primary signs to watch out for in determining who the Christ was, so it was one of the primary indicators, so also sufferings for Christians are one of the greatest signs that we have in this life that we truly belong to him. And if that's the case, and indeed it is the case, then any suffering that we encounter in following Jesus should also serve as a giant blinking arrow shouting to us, glory, glory, that is what's coming for you. Theologian Edmund Clowney, he frames the church's suffering this way. This is what he says. I thought this was so helpful. Our suffering is not a sign that Christ has betrayed us or that he is no longer Lord. Rather, it is a sign of our fellowship with the risen Lord who first suffered for us. Suffering indeed becomes a sign of the glory that is to follow. What he's saying in that quote is, with suffering comes expectation. That's the pattern. It's revealed to the prophets. It's the hope that they want to speak into your darkest moments right now. And so we want to open this book and let them serve our souls that we see with sufferings comes expectation. We want that gospel comfort, that gospel hope to be speaking to us. And we want even the refreshing waters of the Old Testament to begin to seep into the cracked recesses of our souls until we know that, we know that, we know that. Glory is coming indeed. It is already on the way. That's the first takeaway that we must have in our mind. If sufferings, then expectation in following Christ. Glory is on the way. We must remember the pattern of our redemption. And second, we must remember the joy of our times. We must remember the joy of our times. It's hard to wrap our minds and feel that right now, isn't it? The joy of our times can even begin to sound calloused or insincere to be talking about something like that, about joy in a season like this. Maybe a few months ago we could have talked about joy. We could have spoken like that. Maybe when the stock market was up and unemployment was down. Maybe we weren't grieving the tragedy of what happened in Minnesota or the violence that has since ensued. Maybe we hadn't seen 100,000 plus lives lost, or those standing in line waiting for food. Maybe if those things hadn't come in our time, it would be a lot easier to talk about joy. And man, is it hard to talk like that now. It's hard to imagine sometimes. How? You ever had that question? How? How is there good in this day? How is this day? How is this moment a moment for joy? I can't even picture how both of those could be true. Surely, those days are long gone. Surely the darkness has become too great. And while it is absolutely right and appropriate to pray, to long, to feel sorrow, to mourn at the pain and the sickness and the injustice and the sin that we see all around us, that is absolutely appropriate because those are evils that we dare not deny. As much as it is to do that, we can still, this morning, Peter wants you to see, that's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are in our shoes, who are asking these same questions in their times. And what he's doing is he's taking their gaze and he's saying, yes, we mourn, but we can mourn as those who have hope today. That's what Peter wants us to fight for right now. Right now in this moment, not to give in, but to fight for joy. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we grieve, but we grieve knowing that someone even greater has come. We are those who know that Jesus has arrived. We are those who see that God uses, we now see this side of the cross, right? He uses even the greatest injustices and the greatest sufferings to bring about the greatest glories and the greatest joys. We are those who know that no matter what darkness tried to do that day on Calvary, the best it could muster was ultimately serving the cause of our redemption. We are those who have a Christ who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses but came to suffer, one who has faced every anxiety and every fear and every sorrow and every sin that we face. And he has faced it for us, and he has overcome. We are those who will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, by things present or things to come, by things in heaven or things on earth, because of Jesus. Here is the joy of our times. Here is the rock of hope in our sea of hopelessness. This salvation church, it has been announced to us. It has been announced to us, and by faith, it is currently in our possession. We hold it this morning. And so it will not do to not rejoice. These are not mere words to cope. They are realities to treasure. Do not miss this. Right now, in the midst of all that's swirling, we cannot lose sight of what has been announced to us. In the midst of the darkness and tragedy of their day, the prophets were rejoicing to see our day. And they will not allow us to miss that grace, the grace that belongs to us humble, lowly people right now. The grace that is ours in the gospel that has come to us. Church, he is the one who makes this path worth walking and walking with joy. We've certainly heard all the bad news of men, haven't we? Perhaps we should consider the good news that God has to announce. Greatest promises that we have ever read in Scripture, those are ours. The highest glories that were predicted by the prophets, they were talking to us. And God, in his infinite wisdom, thinks that we need to know that right now. He thinks that you need to know that right now. Smack dab in the middle of this sorrow-filled, chaotic week, right this moment, he thinks you need to know that. That's why he picked this text to tell you that. And so in just a moment, as we walk out these doors, we can do so with singing. Not because we live in denial, not because we have escaped suffering, but because we see. Because we see and we know, we've been convinced And may that song be the anthem of salvation for so many around us. So many around us who desperately need to have this same wonderful news announced to them, that you too can be included. We may be exiles, but we are not exiles in hiding. We are advancing exiles. We know one who has changed it all. Church, remember the joy of our times. It belongs to us. And as we do, may the role of searching prophets indeed give rise to the age of fearless, joy-filled, sacrificial pioneers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to just take in the truths of these verses, and yet they're just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. They're just a taste of the glories that await us in Christ Jesus. So we want to give Him all the glory. Lord, we pray in those areas of our lives where we are struggling to believe that right now, where it's hard to see. Lord, I pray for that person right now who's struggling. I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, you would take your word and you would help them fight. You would help them reject the despair and the darkness and the depression and the anxiety and so many other things that pour in, and cause us to remember this truth. We belong to you, and this salvation belongs to us. Make that true in our midst, Lord Jesus, that we would be a church that sings in all seasons. Help us to lift our voice truthfully to you right now and do just that. And may our lives reflect that when we walk out these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.